It is a special visitation of God's Spirit upon His church. And that's what we're teaching about. That's what we're praying about. We're looking for God to do something miraculous in the life of Beachside Baptist Church. Now, I want you to understand that as the pastor here, I am not saying that our church is dead. I'm not saying that this people is so spiritually bankrupt that there's nothing else we can do but pray for revival. That is not the case. This is as fine a church as I've ever had the opportunity to pastor. But that doesn't mean that there's not the opportunity, that there's not the need, that God will do something to a far greater degree than He's ever done before in the life of Beachside Baptist Church. And in essence, that's what we're looking for. Now, as I said, we've looked extensively at this 33rd chapter. I want to come back this morning, however, and look at the early verses they provide here. And understand that this is an Old Testament illustration of what happens to the church when she finds herself in a period of spiritual staleness, or perhaps in a period of open rebellious sin, but then moves from that staleness or that sinfulness into a period of reawakening and spiritual renewal. We look this morning at verse 4. And I'm going to read verse 4 and you're going to say, what? What's that got to do with anything? Verse 4 says, "And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments." You say, well, isn't that exciting? What does that mean? In fact, that's so exciting that Carla, who does the bulletin for us every week, called me and said, "Are you sure you've got the right passage that you want put in the bulletin?" And I appreciate her doing that. And yes, indeed, that's the passage I want us to look at this morning. This is an outstanding feature. And the outstanding feature here in this particular account is that it enables us to see quite clearly how revival comes upon the church, hence permeates into the church. Now keep in mind that while I am talking basically about the church in general, about the church needing revival, that's not to say that this is something that cannot be experienced and extremely important to the individuals. Okay? What a revival really is something happening at one and the same time to a number of individuals. But there's no need to say, I just need to wait until revival permeates the whole congregation before I get excited about anything or before I begin to deal with my own needs in my own life. Again, I remind you, God may or may not choose to provide spiritual renewal in our church. He may choose not at this time to do something miraculous and something fantastic in our midst. That's up to Him. Am I going to be disappointed? No, because this is fully at God's discretion. Am I going to be excited if He does something? I got to be honest with you. I'll be excited, but not overly excited, because in the back of my mind and in the bottom of my heart, I really expect God to do something. I don't know how big it will be. I don't know how great it will be. But I fully believe that if God looks upon His people who are serious about wanting something better, something greater, something higher for their church and for their own lives, that God is going to honor that in one way or the other. So I encourage you to continue to pray. You may be sitting there saying, well, you know, this is 4 weeks into this, and I really haven't noticed anything yet. Maybe you're not looking closely enough. Maybe God hasn't really started to reveal what He's going to do yet. I don't know the answers to all the questions. I simply know that we need to be faithful. We need to remain constant in our prayers and in our desire, and just be thrilled to death with whatever God desires to do with us. Now, everything that I'm going to say this morning in dealing with the church, again, I emphasize the fact that doesn't mean you need to sit back and be a spectator until something starts to happen, and then you want to catch the wave. Okay, I want to be a part of it once you get started. I don't want to be a ringleader. I don't want to be the person that steps out and is really used of God, because quite frankly, that just scares the daylights out of me. There are a number of people who are devout Christians, I believe, who are afraid of what God will do in and through their lives if they really commit themselves to it. And we need to get over that. We need to be. That's, by the way, is revival. That's when people recognize what the world thinks, what I think, doesn't matter. What God thinks and what God wants to do in me and through me, that's the thing that matters in my life right now. And I avail myself to Him completely. That's what God is looking for. And if we have a church full of individuals who will do that, God will do something miraculous. Now, again, it's not going to happen all at one time. It's not going to be everybody's going to come next Sunday suddenly enlightened and filled, and God's going to do something. It's going to begin slowly, and it's going to grow. In essence, it'll begin with one person. I think it's already begun with one person, and I think I'm the person. Because God laid this on my heart back at the end of last summer to prepare these messages and to move towards this. So there's a beginning. Some of you have already caught the vision. Some of you have already said, yes, I agree, that's the direction we need to go. But it's going to be something that grows. But that doesn't mean, again, that you have to wait until it's openly visible to get excited about it. Because, as individuals, we may be in a spiritual staleness ourselves. We may be in a spiritual dry period in our lives. And whether or not God pours out revival upon His church doesn't change the fact that you as an individual need to work in your life. So if God doesn't do anything miraculously church-wide, He can do something miraculously in each and every life who really commits themselves to the service and to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's begin. Let's get to the scripture here. Let's begin by noting the position and the condition of the people of God in this passage of scripture. Okay? The background account here is one of the most serious declensions in the entire history of the Israelites. Now, if you've read through the Old Testament, if you've ever read any Christian history or any church history, you'll know that the history of the Israelites is shaky at best. They're a roller coaster. They're up, they're down. They're honoring God, they're rebelling against God. And we can be very careful in our assessment and judging them, because basically the same thing can be said about our own lives and about our church. Okay? There are ups, there are downs. That's what's going on with the Israelites at this time, although this is probably the worst event in their history. This is what's taking place. Almost immediately, after God had miraculously delivered them from captivity in Egypt, where they had been slaves, where they had taskmasters just cruelly treating them day in, day out, where they prayed incessantly to God, please deliver us from this bondage. And God heard. And God delivered them from the captivity and the horrible life that they had in Egypt. Then we know that almost immediately after that deliverance, as they're out following the leadership of Moses, they begin to grumble and complain. The scriptures tell us that they're upset because life's a little tougher out here, where we don't know from day to day what we're going to eat. They're not thankful for the fact that God provides manna from heaven and water from a rock. They're upset because they don't have some of the delicacies they had back in Egypt. They don't have fresh vegetables. They don't have things like that. So they're beginning to complain about how they're being fed. They're also complaining about how they're being led. Because God has called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai. And there He's given Moses a complete account of everything that He wants Him to do in leading the people of Israel to the promised land. Now, I don't know what the expectation of the people was at that time, but in their thinking, and I don't know what the time passage was, but in their thinking, Moses has been gone too long. He went up into the mountain, supposedly, and this has to be their thinking. He went up into the mountaintop to meet God and to talk with God. He's been gone for a long time, and the scripture says, we don't even know if he's coming back. In other words, they're saying, we don't know if Moses just bailed on us. We don't know if Moses went up there and died. We don't know if he's ever going to show his face again. And so they go to Aaron, and they say, this Moses, and I love the way they refer to him, this man Moses. You can already hear the disdain in their voice. You consider everything that Moses endured in being obedient to God, in leading those people out of captivity, everything that he experienced in his own personal life, and the sacrifices that he's made for the people, and then you see this disdain, this man Moses, where is he? We don't even know if we're ever going to see him again. Aaron, what we need to do, and Aaron is Moses' brother, of course, he's in charge, he's the priest, he's in charge of the camp while Moses is gone. Aaron will need to make a god. Now, the priest. You would think that Aaron would stand up and say, no, wrong thinking. That is the last thing we need to do. What we need to do is trust the God who has brought us out of captivity. What we need to do is maintain faith in the God who has delivered us. What we need to do is believe that the God who promised us the promised land will deliver on that promise. We just need to stay faithful. That's what you would expect from the priest, from the religious leader. But what they get is Aaron saying, okay, cut off the gold off everyone's earrings. And he takes the gold. Those must have been some big earrings, by the way. Cut off all the gold off the earrings, and he melts it down, and he molds it into the shape of a calf, a golden calf. And he says, there's your God. And they immediately began to worship it. God immediately knew what was going on. Okay? This story, the story of the golden calf, is a story of complete disobedience and rebellion. It is a story of a people making their own God and then proceeding to worship that God. And that, by the way, is false worship. That is the beginning of false worship. Man arrogating unto himself the power to determine who his God is going to be, and then proceeding to worship that man-made God. That, by the way, is the beginning of sin. And it is open immorality. Sadly, this is far too true of a portrayal of the church of today. And we may not erect our golden calves, but some of the things that go on in the church of God, and we're not talking about the denomination, I'm talking about the universal church of God. Some of the things that go on in the name of God and in the body of Christ, the church of God, are as much an abomination if we clip the gold out of all of our jewelry and made a golden calf and worshipped it. There are churches that worship their pastor. And there are pastors that seek that. There are churches that worship their edifices, their buildings, their sanctuaries. There are churches that worship programs, ministries. Some of those things very good, but still never to be the source of our worship. What happened when they made their own God and began to worship it? As I said, God immediately knew what was going on. And the same as always, God punished their sin. Be sure, the scripture says, your sin will find you out. Cast your bread upon the water, for it will return to you after many days. In other words, you can put it out there, but it's going to come along and bite you. What goes around, comes around. You heard them say. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows into the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Be so sure. You're not going to hide anything from God. Beachside Baptist Church will not hide anything from God. The Church of God Universal will not hide anything from God. He sees what's going on. I love that passage of Scripture that says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Everywhere, anytime I get this tinge of temptation, whatever it may be, I try to bring that verse to my thinking. The eyes of God are everywhere. Yeah, go ahead and do this. But God's watching. Go ahead and pull this off if you think you can. You're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. He punishes their sin. He punishes ours the same way. Now, know what happens, and we read this passage previously, but look back into Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 and 32. This is after they created their God. This is after Moses had come back down. Verse 31 of chapter 32 says, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed great sin. So the true spiritual leader has recognized what's going on. And they have made themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. So he's pleading unto God. He's confessing the sin of his people. And he's saying, if you will forgive them of their sin. Intercessory prayer. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. He is so sincere in this. He is so concerned about the spiritual well-being of his people that he said, if you can't forgive them, then number me with them. Blot me out of your book. That's the concern that he had. And then we see, as he intercedes for people, in the first three verses of chapter 33, we get God's answer. And the Lord said to Moses, the first three verses of chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. Okay? God made a promise, a covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A promise of a promised land. God cannot break a promise. When God makes a promise, he is committed to fulfilling that promise. So he's telling you, okay, go on up. Go up where you belong, into the mountains. Continue to lead towards the promised land, because I've made this promise. He says in verse 2, and I will send my angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Wow. That's harsh. Moses, I hear your prayer. And because of the faithfulness of your prayer, this is what's going to happen. You are going to continue towards the promised land because I made a covenant to your forefathers. I made a promise. If I break that promise, I'm going back on my word. And if I'm a God that goes back on my word, I am a God that you cannot trust. That's simple. If God ever breaks a promise, if God ever goes back on His word, if God ever does anything contrary to what is in His word, God cannot be trusted. It's that serious. That's why by faith we believe that this is the living word of God. That's why by faith we believe that every promise we read in Scripture is a promise that is given to us. That's why we believe that God will never go back on His word. Now, I've had people who have done some things that are contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And I've actually had people say, I know that it's different than what the Word of God says, but God led me to do this. No, He didn't. If you ever find yourself involved in something that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, don't try to convince me or anyone else. Don't try to convince yourself that God led you to do that. He's not going to be doing anything contrary to His Word. So He's promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll have this promised land. He's got to keep His promise. But Moses, I'm looking upon the Israelites. Now, who are the Israelites? That is God's chosen people. A nation set aside, chosen, hand chosen by God. And now He's looking down upon them and He's saying, I've just delivered them from captivity. And they're openly rebelling against me. They're creating their own God. This is indeed a stiff-necked people. This is a stubborn, hard-hearted, many times empty-headed people, is what he's saying. They're not trusting. They're not faithful. They're doing exactly what they want to do. And because of that, even though I'm going to let you go into the promised land, I'm not going up with you. I'll send my angel to lead you. Oh. God's not breaking His promise, but He's not going to be with His people who are living and acting in rebellion. What's an application of that? Here's one of them. It would be absolutely foolish. It would be completely insane of me to believe that God would ever do anything in the life of this church, in the area of revival, if I am preaching about all of this and have some unknown to you, but fully known to myself, unconfessed sin in my life. It would be absolutely foolish to believe that God would use me as the starting point to accomplish something when I'm not being obedient and faithful to His leadership. That's not just true of me. That's true of all of us. If there is sin in our life and we're not dealing with it, if there is something in our life, no, it's not that bad. You know, it's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not one of the big sins. However you classify those, in the eyes of God, sin is sin. And if you've broken, if you've committed one sin, you've committed every sin. If you're guilty of sin, you're guilty of sin. If all you've ever done is stolen a cookie from the cookie jar when mom said, don't get in the cookie jar. If that's the only bad thing you've ever done, that little sin is all it took to separate you from your God in heaven. So you might as well be guilty of any of the most heinous crimes you can think of in a spiritual condition. You are lost. You are separated from God. It would be foolish for me to even waste your time to stand up here and preach these messages about spiritual renewal if I wasn't first seeking it in my own life and making sure that there's nothing that would hinder God using me as a vessel. That is true of you. So, I'm saying you do the same thing, but basically, God is trying to make the point up with Moses. If there's something going on in your life that shouldn't be there, get it confessed, repent of it, and be done with it. You say, I fight this battle. There's just this one thing, and I fully believe that every one of us, every person has what I call their past sin. And I'm not saying my own family today. It is an area of weakness. And guess who knows that area of weakness better than anyone else? The devil himself. And that's where his fiery darts are aimed. Preacher, I know what you're talking about. I've asked forgiveness 1,000 times for the same thing. If that's your situation, let me give you some very concise, short advice. Stop it. Right now. Make the decision, I'm going to stop it. Oh, I've tried. And you've taken that thing that so easily besets you and laid it at the feet of Jesus as he sits on his throne. And say, Lord Jesus, I beseech you, take this thing from me. And say it with the sincerest heart and the deepest truth that you can muster. And God will deliver you. But we see here, when God says, I won't go with you, you'll go. I'll send my angel to lead you, but I will not go with you. That points out the first occurrence for revival. And that occurrence is the people realizing their sin. When news gets to the people, then God will not go with them. Had to be frightening. Had to be devastating. Had to be humiliating. Because of our behavior, God will not go with us. That's the Holy Spirit beginning to deal with their sinfulness. Every time there's been a great revival. Any time in the history of the world that there has been a great revival, and if you've never done it before, you can Google it and read some of the great revivals that have taken place around the world. But any time there's been a great revival, it has been because God's people have suddenly become aware of the seriousness of their existing condition. Yeah. Preacher, you're scaring the daylights out of me. What's wrong with this church? What do you see that's so bad about us? Told you before. I don't see anything. All I see is the potential to do something greater. If there is a sin that could so easily creep in and beset Beachside Baptist Church, it's the sin of complacency. Lord, we've come a long way in 5 years. We've done a lot of good things in 5 years. Let's just step back and enjoy what we've got and what we've done. Step in the wrong direction is the first step towards spiritual staleness. It's the first step towards indifference. It's the first step towards apathy. And those are things we don't want to fall into. We need, as a body, to recognize and to understand the seriousness of our existing condition. Even great success can become a hindrance to what God wants us to accomplish. Because when we succeed, we can have the tendency to get a little big-headed. We can have the tendency, as I said, to just sit back and relax. So I'm not saying that there's any open sin that this church as a body is guilty of. We need to protect ourselves from the subtle sins of complacency and indifference. Recognize our spiritual difference, indifference. I guess I would ask the question, are you satisfied with the condition, the spiritual condition of Beachside Baptist Church? And now, you know, visitors, you say, man, not sure I ever want to come to this place again. That guy's just mean. No, I'm not. Talk to the people. I'm not pretty easy to get along with. When God lays something on your heart, I have no choice. I am called of God to preach the word. And when He lays something on my heart, I am obligated to pass that on. I need you to understand. It gets me first. It filters through me first. Are you satisfied with the spiritual condition of Beachside Baptist Church? Or would you rather see God continue to do some great and wonderful things? Now, once we've dealt with our sinfulness, once we've done due diligence relative to our spiritual condition, what must follow? Verse 4. When the people heard this bad news, the bad news that Moses had just shared, God's not going with us. God's upset with us. They mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. Now that phrase is a phrase that is very much akin that you're more familiar with in Scripture about donning sackcloth and ashes. They are in a state of mourning. They're repenting. That's what happens after you become aware of your sin. They're repenting of their sinfulness to God. And they are so serious about it that they're not doing anything to adorn themselves. They want all the focus, all the attention to be on the Lord and what He wants to do. What a great and glorious day it will be in the life of any church that gets its focus solely on what the Lord wants that church to do and will not put on their ornaments until God's will be carried out. Nothing to distract us. Not pretty pews. And I love them. You've heard your dream, but I love them. Not the work that's being done in the nursery. Appreciate that work. We're simply taking care of the house of God. We have to do that. This is something He's given us. We need to take care of it. But that's not our focus. our focus is serving and loving a living God and sharing the gospel of grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that becomes first and foremost in our heart and in our thinking. And all our focus is on that. God will pour out His Spirit upon us. Let's stand again and pray. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts. Thank You, Father, that we have to take seriously those portions of Scripture that sometimes we would choose to ignore because they're not always pleasant, they're not always fun. But God, if we want to be serious about Your business, about the kingdom's business, then Father, we need to take seriously what Your Spirit has spoken to our hearts this morning. I pray, first of all, for any person in this room right now who has never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that Your Spirit is wooing them as they will respond in faith and become a believer. I pray for church members. I pray, Father, that You'll begin to form within the heart of each and every one the desire, no matter how godly they may be right now, that they would be even more godly from this point forward. I pray for many people standing in this room who attended this church faithfully and regularly and have yet to cast their membership among us. Father, if this is where You would have them to serve and be a part of the ministry that this church is involved in, I pray that this would be the day that they might come. Father, thank You for everything You're going to do in this time of invitation. We give You the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.